Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This morning we are going to be considering verses 9 through 11 of that chapter. I'll begin reading, though, in verse 7 for context. Before we hear his word, let's go before him again together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that we now have this time to be fed by you in it. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, that you would give us desire, that you would remove any doubts, that you would comfort our hearts, instruct our hearts, teach us the very things that we need to know and understand and walk in this very day. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the very word of God written for you and for me today. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, wickedness and sin love company. Wickedness and sin love company. The more, the merrier. Such company is widespread and spreading in the world, looking for more people to join every day. Those who are lost thrive and flourish in darkness, carrying out acts of darkness with pleasure, the blind leading the blind right to the pit. For many, the severity and frequency ramps up and up and up. Inhibitions are set aside. Consciences are seared. For some, the darker, the more satisfying their experience is. And now we readily make these kinds of observations, don't we? We know the world and the things in it. God has revealed this to us. We know the practices and wiles of the devil. We know the weaknesses of our own flesh. None of this shocks us. In fact, we could say much more about it if we were going to be thorough in our discussion. We expect wickedness to circulate and to spin in the world. We see it vividly in living color today. We see individuals, groups, and governments coming against parents and counselors who seek to give biblical counsel about sexual immorality and gender. In some countries, we find individuals, groups, and governments coming against pastors and elders who speak against homosexuality and transgenderism and the LGBTQ agenda. Christ's church endures such persecution and has for centuries. We endure such persecution and we must continue to stand in the midst of it and stand against its assaults. But we also know that the world and Satan desire that such pressure not only come from outside the church, but also rise up from within. We are tempted that sin would push into and take residence in our own hearts and lives if we're not watchful and careful. Or even as Jude said, false teachers try to sneak into the fold unawares and spread their lies and deceptions. The body becomes tainted from within. The leaven spreads through the lump. It becomes defiled if it's not dealt with. Reality is that sin is too often found alive and well within the pale of the church. We need to be mindful of that. If it isn't dealt with promptly, even through church discipline when necessary, it wreaks havoc in those directly involved. It defiles and taints the purity of Christ's body. And the Apostle Paul found this very situation to be true in Corinth. Paul planted and established the church during his second missionary journey, and he later wrote to them this letter during his third missionary journey because he received word of many problems and issues in the congregation. In fact, in the first five chapters, Paul addresses significant concerns. The church was full of internal division. The peace of the church was damaged by sectarianism, and that damage was growing. Some were claiming to be of Paul, some were claiming to be of Apollos, or even Cephas, and even Christ. But yet Christ isn't divided, Paul told them. You've got it wrong. Don't pull into these groups and cliques. Don't pull into these demarcations and divisions and following after these men for the wrong reasons. For Paul and Apollos and Cephas were there to teach them and point them to Christ. In fact, Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." It's not about me, it's about him. And so the people weren't walking united in Christ as they should have. But also there were grave issues with idolatry and sexual immorality. And in chapter 5, Paul specifically addressed a case of incest that hadn't been dealt with. And its rancid effects were evident as the people had begun to excuse it. This issue was leaven that was defiling the whole flock, and Paul told them, immorality must be judged, and judged according to God's word. They needed to excommunicate the unrepentant man and get the leaven out of the body, he said. He was to be delivered into the hands of Satan for the destruction of the flesh, Paul said, so that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. But also, brothers were also suing other brothers. And we see this in our context this morning. Brothers were suing other brothers in the body, taking them to secular courts, when such matters should have been worked through biblically according to Scripture, even within the church. Paul said, isn't there even one brother who could judge such matters among you? And Paul saw this as an utter failure on their part. But all of this led to his concerns in our text this morning. And so let's consider the plain truth that such unrepentant sinners won't inherit the kingdom of God, he said in verse 9a. Let's also look at his warning for the saints to not be deceived in verses 9b and 10, as well as the glorious work of the gospel and God's grace in them in verse 11. So look at verse 9 with me, and let's see that Paul asks an important question. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And now, why would Paul ask this question? Many in the congregation were acting like the unrighteous. He wanted to highlight the scandals in the church. Paul also made the contrast to call believers in the body to repent of their sins, especially those that he addressed in chapters 5 and 6. And Paul is right. Those who show themselves to be unbelievers by their unrepentant living in and practicing of sin won't inherit the kingdom of God. Consider Paul's words to the churches in Galatia as he laid a contrast to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He says this just before he then lays out the fruit of the Spirit. He said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." He also said something similar in Ephesians 5:5 to Ephesus. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Strong words. Strong words when our society would like to question that. Even those within the church and some churches would like to question that and say, "Really? I'm not so sure about that." Listen to the Word of God and see the connections and the similarities here in the lists of grave sins that the Galatians and the Ephesians needed to hear, that they needed to be cut to the heart with and repent of. These are quite similar, if you hear them, to the ones that Paul enumerated to Corinth as well. But before he gives Corinth a list of unrighteousness, notice the warning that he begins with in 9b. "Do not be deceived." Do not be deceived. Beloved, not being deceived when one is deceived is communicating that they gave in to a lie. It's not the truth. Because being deceived is being under the influence of deception, right? But the arguments that were presented to them were close enough, maybe had a little hair of something that they thought was right. They took the bait. They believed the lie. The hook is set, and now they're walking accordingly. Paul saw that in Corinth in so many ways. He said, "Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And so Paul's serious warning here is matched because of the seriousness of these sins. He warned them about the danger of deception that they were already under, the blindness and the consequences that come with being deceived. His message to them was, "You can't see it, but the presence and practice of these sins in your lives and being tolerated in your midst is evidence that you have been deceived. You've been fooled. Literally, you've been led astray and caused to wander. The truth is over here. The truth is in the Word of God, which I have preached and proclaimed to you. But yet you went over here. And you're living in and excusing such sin. And the wonderful bride of Christ which is to be a reflection of his character. How dare you? Don't be deceived. And notice that Paul doesn't let anyone off the hook. All sin is sin. And indeed, some are more heinous than others, we know Scripture teaches us. But whether it be heterosexual fornication, or idolatry, or adultery, or theft, or drunkenness, or verbally abusive railing against others, or homosexual sin, which Scripture indeed teaches us is an abomination, and is considered an abomination by the Lord. And yet many had been led astray to believe that people living in such sin were fine with God. What God declared to be sin wasn't truly sinful. Paul got it wrong. They were deceived to defend and to welcome such sin, rather than to expel it from their presence, as in the leaven being expelled from the lump. The case of incest in their midst is a good example of this. There was no need for concern in their mind. Everyone's okay. We're all going to heaven. These sins aren't hurting anyone. They are still in God's favor, and they would still receive the inheritance of God's kingdom, though being apart from Christ. Isn't this so much the same today? There's nothing new under the sun, beloved. In answering this, let's consider the results that have come from pressures from without and within the church. In regards to without, as individuals and groups and governments continue to press hard for many sinners on Paul's list to be accepted in their sin, even supported and encouraged in their sin, and as they threaten civil and legal action, church shutdowns in some countries, and even violence, etc. Churches all over our nation, all over the world, are giving in. There was an example of such pressure, even within our own denomination, in California and San Francisco, years ago, where the homosexual movement there railed against one of our churches, one of our pastors, and his preaching. They not only came and tried to beat down the doors of the church while the people were there to attack them and to hurt them, but they also sent firebombs through his windows of his house, trying to harm him and his family. This is real, but yet he stood. He stood for the truth of God's word. And the people in that church and the denomination stood with him. So as churches all over the world are giving in, they have become or are becoming silent or supportive. They've backed off teaching or preaching the true gospel in repentance against these sins and others. They desire to show the pressing world that they are being more tolerant and understanding, or even turning a blind eye on matters such as fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, which is male homosexual practice with other males, etc. And yet we know how deception flows within as well. The offenses of the world are no longer as offensive. The world no longer has to apply such hard of pressure because the church has become like the world. Silence in time turns to acceptance. Deception redefines the terms. Says certain sins are no longer sin or are acceptable. And acceptance turns into welcome. And welcome turns to such unrepentant sinners, not only openly being in membership undisciplined, but also eventually being ordained as officers and ministers in the church. And then sin is promoted by example and proclamation by the pulpit and from the pulpit. Today, the world has infiltrated the church. Many churches are no longer true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where Corinth was headed without the Spirit's intervention through Paul. Beloved, Paul said it well. Unrepentant sinners of any stripe, especially those on this list, aren't true believers and won't inherit the kingdom of God if they continue to be unrepentant in their sin. For the wages of sin is death, Paul told the church in Rome, Romans 6:23. Those who are apart from Christ are living in condemnation, John 3:18. And will receive eternal condemnation in hell, being under the just wrath of God, if they don't repent and turn to Christ in true faith. The fact remains that though the devil and the world seek to destroy biblical sexuality, pushing from without and twisting from within the church, God's truth abides still and advances, pressing against and repelling that darkness. As Paul taught Ephesus, faithful churches must stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might against the wiles of the devil. Remember the three marks of a true church: the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. The preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. Biblical sexuality, which is sex, is only to be enjoyed between one man and one woman within the bounds of the covenant of marriage. It must positively be preached and taught for what it truly is. This is a reflection of the character of God. This is what he has ordained and designed in his perfect and holy will and his divine and good pleasure. That a husband and wife within the bounds of marriage would reflect Christ and the church. This isn't just about practice and life and sin and life. It's going all the way to assaulting the character of God. It's an affront against him. And God's people should understand that. And that should influence the way that we live and talk and interact with people about such matters. And further, sexual deviance and all forms of sexual sin must not only be identified as such, but proclaimed as such and disciplined within Christ's church. Remember that church discipline is positively present and active in nurture and instruction. That is a part of church discipline. That is a part of being a disciple of Christ and growing as a disciple of Christ, as you are nurtured and instructed in the Word of God and the ways of the Lord. That is biblical discipleship. And so members should regularly keep themselves in attendance under that and receiving the Word of God and putting it by God's grace into practice in their lives. But discipline should also be active individually. As we see temptation and sin rise in our own hearts, we need to be in the practice of being self-disciplined, because idolatry begins in the heart. Adultery begins in the heart. All forms of sexual sin begin in the heart. Conviction from God's word and confession of our sins and repentance to the Lord must be a daily practice. And if and when individuals are found delinquent in doctrine or life, when sin tries to rise up in the church, Church discipline must be applied by its elders in a pastoral manner for the sake of the purity of the individuals and also for the whole body. That's what Paul was getting at in Corinth. They needed to see these things. They needed to know these things. They needed to do what was necessary for the purity of the people in the church. And so Paul reminds them of their need to do that. He reminds them and us of the redemptive change also that God brought about in our lives gloriously in verse 11. Look at that. And such were some of you. None of them, none of us are exempt or off the list, or we're never on the list at some point. But such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's message to the Corinthians was, stop going astray on this. Listen to me. Listen to God. And what he is telling you is the truth. And return to the truth and all that that means in knowledge and in life and practice. Return to it. Repent of your sins and turn to the truth. Turn back to Christ. Live according to who you have been redeemed to be, not who you used to be. Beloved, how glorious a change saving grace makes. Each one of us could sit and we could ponder the weaknesses of our flesh in the past and present. Maybe the people that we used to be. Things that we're ashamed of now. We weren't ashamed when we were in the midst of them. We rather liked it. But what a change Christ makes. Christ changes everything. He changes hearts to the very core. He brings the death to new to the dead to new life in him. He awakens hearts and he opens minds. Those who were deceived and in darkness are deceived no longer in the light of Christ. It changes the most vilest and the wretchedness of man into saints and the children of God, that they would not be condemned. For there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has paid for our sins. He's paid for the vileness and the wretchedness. He has forgiven us. Oh, how Paul knew this well, didn't he? He ministered to Corinth. He ministers to us from a heart and a life of experience. He remembered who he was as he looked at them. He knew. This is part of what drove his pastoral heart. As God, the Holy Spirit, was working in him. Paul called himself the chief of sinners, for he knew all those things, and he knew that he was saved even as he murdered Christians and sought to destroy Christ's church. He was a zealot, and he was a member of the pressing and assaulting world against the people of God until Christ made him one of them. Until Christ made him part of the beloved. What was true is God pursues and redeems and radically changes his children. Three things, Paul says. Three things that were important. Even where the Corinthians were then, and the mindset and what they were living in at the time, Paul said, you need to know this about who you are. You were washed. You were cleansed from sin. You were sanctified. You were declared to be holy and set apart by God's holiness in Christ. You were justified. You were declared righteous by God with respect to the law because of Christ. Don't be deceived. Get rid of the stuff. Get it out of your lives. Get it out of the church. For the sake and glory of Christ. This is exactly what the saints in Corinth needed to hear, my friends. As the blinders were being pulled back and removed, as light shone into their darkness. And this is what we need to hear as well. Are you nursing sin in your heart? As sin tries to raise its head, even amongst our body, are we ready and alert to deal with it? Promptly, biblically, we must. Don't be deceived, because the deceiver will try to do that. That's truly not what God said, is it? He told Eve? That's why we have to stand on the truth, always and forever. So I'll leave you with this. True churches of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world must continue to be faithful in our commission and following the commands of our head and king. It doesn't matter what the world pushes and what Satan tries to deceive us about. God has given us the truth of his holy word to stand upon, his armor to stand in, his people to stand with, and his spirit empowering us from within. We have all that we need. Whether we're at home and we're alone, or whether we're in public, or whether we're amongst one another, we have all that we need. God has given it to us. We must never be ashamed or fail to stand with our brothers and sisters as we proclaim the truth about biblical sexuality. As we speak the truth about homosexuality and transgenderism and all other forms of sexual sin, they are sin. They are sin, period. And therefore, such sin must not be present and a part of the people of God. We will stand against individual or group or government that pressure us to do otherwise. For we obey the Lord Christ, and his truth reigns supreme and must be proclaimed in its purity. But also, and finally, rejoice. Rejoice as you consider God's amazing grace. For he saved and changed wretched sinners like you and me. We are no longer who we once were. We have been cleansed. We have been declared holy. We have been declared righteous in Christ. Praise God for that. You are not who you once were. Don't live like it. Fight it. Don't let it come into your family. Don't let the old dad and mom affect your children. They've got sin within themselves to deal with as well. So the call of the gospel and repentance must continue to go forth to those outside the church as well as those within. We need to hear the gospel every day as well. That by the work of God, eyes would be opened, the truth understood, that love and true biblical love would be expressed and proclaimed with courage to the glory and praise of God. Amen.